Brothers and sisters, let me begin with a bold statement, but I believe a true one. That we live in an age of apostasy. We live in an age of apostasy. In the scriptures, apostasy means to fall away from the faith. It means to turn your back to the Christian faith that you once professed. If you were once a Christian and reject it, you have apostatized. We live in an age of apostasy, an age when many are falling away from the faith. All around us, there is a kind of cultural apostasy. We live in a country where the gospel was once widely believed, cherished, and it shaped our laws and our way of life. But no more. And Christianity is, for the most part, mocked as a relic from the past, no more than history to the majority of people, and its teaching and its values rejected. There is a cultural apostasy all around us. But even worse, in the true sense of the word apostasy, we are seeing many churches and Christians fall. The number of professing Christians in this country is rapidly declining. In a previous generation, there were many baptized, perhaps even attended worship, but no more. The number of people who consistently attend worship, the best measure if someone is truly a believer, is a very small proportion of the population, very small. And then even worse, within many churches and Christian organizations, there is a growing apostasy, a falling away from the truth. False gospels are being preached, essential Christian truth denied, immorality is promoted, and sinful living accepted. We have helter-skelters and beer festivals in our cathedrals, and humanism and unbelief in our seminaries. And then most subtle of all, in many places, good things are said. Good things. And the church and Christians are very busy. And there's wisdom for good living. There's morality. There's edifying things. But the gospel is not preached. The good news of God's free grace for sinners through Jesus Christ. It is increasingly neglected, replaced with the latest issue of the day, the latest trends. And the main thing is no longer the main thing. I do not believe I am overstating the case to say we live in an age of apostasy. And perhaps it is shocking to put it to you that way, but perhaps we need to be shocked. And this is exactly why we need the letter to the Hebrews more than ever. Its message is exactly what the church needs to hear. It's what we need to save our souls. As we began to see last week, this letter is addressed to first century Jewish Christians who attempted to turn back from the gospel, to apostatize. They were under a great deal of pressure to reject the Christian faith and revert to a kind of Judaism without Christ. And Hebrews is a word from God to keep those believers on track, to hold them steady in a time of apostasy. It is exactly the word we need to hear, lest any of us who think we stand may fall. So with that bold word, let us turn to the letter. It begins with this foundational declaration. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That is magnificent. That is majestic. That is the word of God. This opening statement makes a comparison. A comparison that carries on through chapter 1 and beyond, arguably to chapter 2 and verse 4. And the comparison here is between the Old Testament revelation from God and the New Testament revelation from God. The revelation from God before Christ and the revelation from God from the time of Christ. God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So this is the revelation from God in the time of the Old Testament. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This is the revelation from God in New Testament times. Now the point of this comparison, the point it is making, as these Hebrews already believed in the Old Testament revelation, his point is that they should believe in the new because of the superiority of the Son who revealed it. That we should believe the New Testament gospel with the old because of the greatness of the messenger who's brought it. It has been revealed to us by God's Son. These Hebrews he's writing to, they believe the Old Testament revelation. It was spoken by God through the prophets. So how much more should they accept the New Testament revelation? If God has spoken through his Son, the Son of God, so superior to human prophets, if they believe the prophets, how much more should they believe the Son? That is the point of the comparison that's being made through this chapter. As it says in those first few verses of chapter 2, if the word spoken through angels, the Old Testament revelation was often through angels, if that has proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience, every part of it received a just reward, all of it was true, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? If everything about the Old Testament through its messengers has proven to be true, how much more can we know what the Son has revealed is true? So these Hebrew Christians, believing the Old Testament and having doubts about the new, he says, oh, you should fully accept it. Because look at the hand that has delivered it to you. It comes from the Son. It's somewhat similar to what the Lord says in the parable of the vineyard. You remember in that parable, the Lord, as the owner of the vineyard, says he sends many messengers to the evil servants to warn them. And they were not listened to. And so the Lord says, then last of all, he sent his Son to them, saying, they will respect my Son. Or to picture it very simply, if I was looking to send a message to you in your home, you know, I could write a letter and send it by the hand of a postman. That's good. You'll get the message. But how much better if I could ask my Son to jump in the car and drive to you and deliver it in person? It's how much better. So the main point is the New Testament revelation of the gospel is to be believed because of the superior messenger, the Son of God himself. And as we go through chapter 1, the Lord willing, we're going to dive deeply into this main point. As we go through, the rest of the chapter is about showing us just how superior the Son is, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to focus in on just one really important point this opening statement makes. Because it is foundational, it is essential for everything that's being said. And we might easily miss it. See, there's something this opening verse assumes, but that today we need to make sure we're crystal clear on. Now, what is that? Well, the all-important truth, the Old Testament is from God. That the Old Testament is the Word of God. That the goodness, the greatness, the glory of the Old Testament revelation and its abiding authority and relevance for us today. Long ago, at various times, in various ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Now, these authors of the Hebrew, these Hebrews he's writing to, they agree on this. They know this. They believe in this Old Testament revelation. But we have to stop and pause there, because actually one of the great difficulties we've got today is that many Christians are not so sure about this and don't believe this, are a little unclear about this. And the Old Testament is often neglected, even outright rejected in many quarters. But the whole point here of the comparison and the New Testament revelation, none of it makes sense without the Old Testament. And so I want to make sure that we are clear what these opening words are saying to us. That the Old Testament revelation of God is true. It is right. It is for us. See, the roots of our current decline, of the spiritual malaise that I'm talking about, they go deep. And there's a variety of interconnected reasons for them. And one of which, a really important one, is our neglect and rejection of the Old Testament. Much of the spiritual weakness of the church today is because she doesn't know her Old Testament. So some Christians say, well, it really isn't relevant to us today. Come on, we live under the new covenant, not the old, right? Others even dare to say that the stories, events, and events are superstition. It's myth. It didn't really happen. They're just stories making a moral point. Some would say about the laws, they seem very odd. This is clearly from a less enlightened time, a distant ancient world. No eating shellfish is the one that's often quoted. Aren't these things just pre-Christian, sub-Christian? And then perhaps worst of all, have you ever heard someone say, the God of the Old Testament is different to the one in the New? That he's angry, he's vengeful, he's wrathful. He's different from the God who's revealed in the New. It's better because he's gentle and compassionate. And even sincere believers trying to understand the Old Testament often feel confused by it. Don't know what to make of it. Because it does come from such a different time. And let's be honest, the Old Testament is neglected in much of the public ministry of the church and the private meditations of the saints. But that's why this positive declaration is so helpful. It's telling us how we should so greatly value the Old Testament revelation. That this is a declaration of the inspiration of the scriptures. They were spoken by God. They come to us from God. They are his speech, his word. They proceed from the mouth of the Lord, God speaking his word in the power of the Spirit. As it says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God. And that word inspired there, it doesn't mean in the sense of moving our emotions or being wonderfully put together. No, it means inspired in the sense that it's the breathing out of God's word. Coming from his mouth, carried along on his spirit, his breath, by its power. He has made his will known. He has revealed himself. He has spoken promises, commandments, and intervened in the world. And he has used specific means, the prophets, certain supernaturally gifted men and women, chosen by God, taken up, and then carried along by the power of God. God spoke through them. Is there something mysterious about that if we try to understand what was going on in their minds? Absolutely, but that's not for us. But it was God's word through them. They were carried along. They were not giving their own thoughts or their own interpretations. It's not like they had an encounter with God and then thought, well, I better write something about this, and did their best. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved there is a forceful word, like there's a great tidal wave that's carried them along unstoppably. Not their private interpretation. The mighty God picked them up and used them. It's all analogies fail on some level, but a bit like you or I might pick up a pen or a pencil. He picked them up and used them, his words. And he incorporated into the scripture something of their own personalities and who they were as people. The same way, if you're writing from a pen or a pencil, it comes out a little bit different. But it was his word, superintended by him, and set down as the Holy Scriptures. What a wonderful statement this is about the Holy Testament, the Old Testament, more than two-thirds of your Bible, that it is the word of God. It says he used various means. Sometimes there were dreams. Sometimes it was direct spoken speech, or it was visions, or there were angels very, very frequently. Sometimes they were even commanded to act out certain things. The Lord himself would manifest himself in miraculous ways. But then all of it that we would need, set down, inscripturated, down to the dotting of the last I and the crossing of the smallest T. And we must study them carefully in context. We cannot do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. But they are the word of God, and they have the authority of God. And they are to be believed, obeyed, and accepted. They are just as relevant today, wholly, absolutely, completely. You've got a really good example of this, the right way to approach them in Hebrews. And if you look just ahead to chapter 3 and verse 7, you'll see there that the writer quotes from the Old Testament, Psalm 95. So a scripture that was given centuries earlier in Israel, not to those Hebrews there. But look at what he says. He says, the Holy Spirit says. Present tense. The Holy Spirit says. The Lord, the divine author, still present with his church, still speaking that same word and speaking it to them. This is a glorious thing that God has spoken. And isn't it remarkable? These various times, various ways. We're talking centuries. We're talking people as different as wandering Abraham to weeping Jeremiah. People in war, people in peace. And yet somehow, by the grace of God, there's this one consistent message. One truth. Without contradiction. Without one part disagreeing with another. The word of God. So what then is the comparison that's being made for us here? Is it saying that the Old Testament is somehow inferior to the New? Is it saying that the Old Testament, the New Testament, that there's some kind of contradiction? Not at all. That is not the comparison that's being made. And the great mistake that many make is that's how they do think there's a difference between the old and the new. That there's some kind of contradiction or Old Testament somehow inferior. No. The point being made is about continuity and completion, not contradiction. Continuity and completion, not contradiction. That there's continuity between old and new, and they complete each other. They come from the same God, the same author, the same message, the same gospel, the same salvation, the same content. They preach the same Savior, the same hope, the same good news. Just look, let your eye run down the rest of this chapter at how many Old Testament scriptures are quoted and referenced. And as Hebrews makes clear, they're all about Jesus. Hallelujah. It tells about the line of David and the kingdom of God, and they're speaking about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know, because again, this is another mistake. The Lord Jesus is not an annex. He's not a side portion or an afterthought in the Old Testament. He's not a little side part of it, squeezed in around the edges, or obscurely hidden in a few dark corners. No, the whole of Old Testament revelation is centered on him. He is the beating heart of the Old Testament. He's everywhere. He's running through it like the blood runs through your veins, or like your skeleton gives you structure. He is the hope. He is the meaning. He is the key of the Old Testament. And if we do not understand the centrality of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, we have not understood it at all. The Old Testament is Christian scripture, and it reveals the glorious Savior. You remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? They were mourning, thinking Christ has died. He's not the one. Everything is finished. And then the Lord, he's so gently. Just imagine the shock if it had come out of the blue. He comes so gently and he hides himself and he starts to teach them. And he says to them, Luke 24, verse 25, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ ought to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." There's the true authoritative interpretation of the Old Testament from the beginning. It's all about him. It's a tragedy today that many Christians don't seem to think this. It's as if Jesus just makes the odd cameo appearance in the Old Testament. He's the very warp and woof of it. Well, and this statement, it emphasizes the continuity of God's people. Did you see that? The continuity of God's people. That this was delivered to the fathers. The fathers. Think about what that implies. The Old Testament revelation given in a specific time and place. The chosen people of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. But the word fathers. They're our fathers. With a spiritual family. One family. Continuous. The New Testament church. When the New Testament calls the saints of old the fathers, it makes clear it does not just mean they were the biological, natural fathers of the people of Israel. No, it means they're the spiritual fathers of all who believe. As it says in Romans, all who believe in Christ are the spiritual offspring, the seed of Abraham. That's why the New Testament applies the fathers and their words and examples to the church. Because we're one. One faith, one family. This comparison includes the continuity of old and new. There's the one revelation of God in different stages. To put it this way, this is bolder than I would be, but our beloved brother Ian Hamilton, former minister of Cambridge, many of us know, I heard him say many times, he'd rip out that dividing page in his Bible between Old and New Testament. I wouldn't, but you get the point. No, the difference here, the contrast, is completion, not contradiction. In the past, God's revelation was incomplete. The Lord kept adding more and more, various times, various ways, various messengers. There was more to say. But not now. His revelation is complete because he has spoken the final, greatest word through his Son. The coming of his Son is so glorious, there is nothing more to say. There's nothing greater or higher. What bigger, greater messenger could there be? Revelation has reached the highest point possible. He has spoken in the Son, the superior messenger. He's so awesome. What more can be said? In various ways today, people thirst for some new word from God. Islam dares to say it has a superior revelation through Muhammad. The Mormons say there's this greater prophet, Joseph Smith, and there's so many more. Some Christians are seeking ongoing new revelations. They're missing the wonderful point. God has spoken through his Son. There's no one higher. It was done, finished. And when we receive the gospel from his hands, given to us in the finished New Testament through his apostles, we are receiving the highest, glorious, definitive word. Nothing to add. So we should fully embrace the Old Testament and the New Testament, the revelation of God. Have you ever been in a discussion where there's lots of people giving their opinions, and there's back and forth, it's all good and helpful, but there's sharing, and then someone who's a real expert, who really knows their stuff, stands up and speaks, and then after that everybody goes silent, because you know the final word has been spoken. It's like that. It's the end of discussion. God has spoken through his Son. This is the way to be saved. This is the gospel revealed in him. So this is but the beginning of Hebrews. But because there is so much confusion today, let us be clear. The Old Testament is of God. His spoken word, continuous with the new, and completed and fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it reveals the same loving, faithful, righteous God, its law and revelation of holiness and godliness is the same. And it speaks of the same one glorious plan of salvation, the one Savior. I'm trying to affirm to you, brothers, what this word says is, well, it tells us of the glory of the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures, to be trusted and believed. Love it. Love the revelation of God, brethren. Let us pray. We thank you again, O Father, for speaking, for revealing the truth to the world. Not even, Lord, that you revealed bare facts or information, but you have spoken to us, drawn near to us, and revealed yourself. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us the Holy Scriptures, that in them we may truly hear your words. How precious they are to us, Lord. Our world is so confused, Father, about what is true, about what is real. Lord, we thank you for giving us this sure rock, your word, and that we may build upon it. And we thank you for giving us your Son, for speaking to us through the one who is infinitely glorious, and for revealing to us the great fulfillment of salvation, the hope for the world. So please, O Lord, grow in each of us a love for your word. We pray for a childlike, humble spirit that would believe all that you have spoken, that would not question, but would tremble before it. Please make us people of your word, like our fathers of old, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.